Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 131 if you didn't hold your place there. We continue our journey through the Pilgrim Psalms, as I'm calling them, or Psalms of Ascent, an ancient hymn book, Psalms 120 through 134, compiled for Jewish exiles making their journey to Jerusalem for one of the three God-ordained feasts, the Old Covenant Israel. Psalm 131. The Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, through King David, says this: O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too wonderful or marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh God, how we need your word, how we need you. So Spirit of the Holy One, come and drive your word into our hearts and drive out our pride and our fear and our worry and our anxiety. Put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ deeply into our hearts and our souls, that we might be satisfied in Christ alone. Amen. Pop music star Billie Eilish wrote a song for the 2023 blockbuster movie Barbie. I assure you, I've not listened to the song, nor have I watched the movie. However, here are a few of the lyrics to that song. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal. Looked so alive, turns out I'm not real, just something you paid for. What was I made for? I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to feel. Now you would think a song written about a Barbie, a doll, those lyrics make perfect sense. But in an interview with Apple Music, Billie Eilish said this, quote, "Every single lyric is how I feel. Do you hear that? Exactly how I feel. It's about my life," end quote. Ironic that the lyric says, "I don't know how to feel," but she clearly does know how to feel. She says, "This is how I feel. These lyrics are my life. This is how I feel." In 1983, Time magazine called stress, quote, "the epidemic of the 80s. In 1996, a survey by the National Mental Health Association found that stress was the cause of over 75% of all doctor visits. Fast forward to today, and anxiety is now the most commonly diagnosed mental disorder. Over 30% of adults are being treated for it, and 15% have symptoms of major depression. A recent poll by the American Psychological Association found 43% of adults felt more anxious in 2024 than they did in 2023. It's not getting better. Our children and youth are also being plagued by this. Listen to some stats from the Stand magazine, March 2025 edition. In the year 2024, the K-12 school shooting database reported 323 school shootings in America. At least one in five youths ages 9 to 17 has a diagnosable mental health disorder causing some degree of impairment. One in 10 has significant impairment. The most common mental illnesses in adolescents are anxiety, mood, attention, and behavior disorders. Now, I want you to pay attention to the language that was just used in this article. They called anxiety and mood and misbehaving an illness. That's what we've bought into, you see. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in young people between the ages of 10 and 24 years old. Suicide deaths among this age group increased by 62% from 2007 to 2021. In 2022, over 77% of college students reported experiencing moderate to serious psychological distress. And between 1999 and 2019, antidepressant use increased by 64%. Why are we so anxious? Anxiety's been with us since the first sin, since Adam and Eve fell. It's not new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But we need to admit that our context today is clearly doing something to heighten it. There are studies now pouring in, showing that this little thing we all hold in our hand is a direct contributor to our increased anxiety and our depression and even suicide. Sextortion of young men especially is on the rise. If you don't know what that is, it's too disgusting. Don't bother. But our culture has become about loves and likes. And no wonder we've all become consumed with mental health. It's not that I don't believe in mental health. There's mental health, there's emotional health, there's psychosomatic health, there's biological health, there's genetic health, and there's spiritual health. And all these things make us human, made in the image of God, and they all are interwoven. Okay, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm going to keep saying things like that. But I just want you to know that that category, mental health, our grandparents, they didn't say that. They didn't talk like that. It didn't even exist as a category. In fact, my parents, I'm now old enough that my parents' generation did not use that category to talk about themselves. But I just talked to a pastor of one of the healthiest, vibrant churches in Louisville, and he was saying, and he ministers a lot to college students in Louisville and seminary students. And he said they want, when they sit down for pastoral counseling, they're more concerned with mental health than anything else. That's all they want to talk about. They're consumed by it. And I'm trying to help them see it's spiritual. To be more concerned about the spiritual. It's what's driving all this. I'm just asking, church, and I know some of you are already upset at me. And you're probably going to get more upset. I'm just asking, hear me out. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Allow God to challenge you and me and us a little bit in this. And I'm just asking, how have we become so psychologized? We are saturated in the church, not outside, but in the church. We psychologize everything. I don't dismiss all psychology or psychiatry as unscientific or unhelpful. That's not true. Some of it is very scientific and has proven very helpful. It can be a very good gift of God. like most medical things, but it can also, like most good gifts of God to humanity, gets corrupted and turns into something that's a curse instead of a blessing in the wrong hands. And I just want you to know, like, that is happening a lot in the last 30, 40 years in the psychological world. So much of it is not actually based on evidence, scientific, evidentiary-based things. There's little to no science behind it. The multiple personality disorder scandal of the 80s and 90s is now legendary. Go read about it. So much of it was a huge hoax, and people just wanted the diagnosis because it got them drugs, quite frankly, medicine and attention. And we're an attention-starved culture now. Loves or likes. The Diagnostic and Statistic Manual, I think it's in its fifth iteration, is what psychiatry and psychology uses to throw diagnoses and labels on people. And again, I'm not saying all the labels are illegitimate, that there's actually nothing going on. I'm not saying there's no such thing as real diseases of the mind and brain. I'm not saying there's no such thing as maybe a chemical imbalance that is causing issues. I'm not saying those things. I'm just warning you, as a pastor who loves you, think about these things carefully. Labels like ADHD, particularly I'm concerned for our children. ADHD is a label. It was ADD in my day. They repackage these labels every now and then. It's not based on any scientific evidentiary process. It's a behavioral diagnosis. You answer some questions about your behavior. You self-report as they ask, or you fill out a questionnaire, and then they saddle you with a lifelong label. And if you allow that as a Christian to identify, you can't get your identity from the world's labels, friends. Christian brothers and sisters, your identity is in Jesus Christ alone. And you cannot go through life saying, well, I'm always just depressed. I'm always going to be bipolar, whatever. Like, no. Our identity is in Christ. I want you to listen to an article in the Epoch Times about what's going on in state-run schools with the administering of psychotropic drugs to students very young in age, and particularly with ADHD. It says, it turns out, and this is, I'll tell you who I'm quoting here, this is Jeffrey A. Tucker. I'm not telling you to hang on his every word. Again, I just think these things are worth our thought. And I'm going to dig into Psalm 131 in just a minute, I promise. But this psalm demands that we think about fear, worry, and anxiety, because that's what it's addressing. All right, so in our culture, here's how we've been programmed to address it. All right, so this writer says, it turns out there is nothing proven chemically to constitute ADHD. It is entirely a diagnosis applied based on behavior, as identified throughout a checklist questionnaire. The checklist is about fidgeting, forgetting, boredom, finishing tasks, various forms of acting up, expressions of frustration, and so on. In other words, what we have here is a list of all the signs you might expect when boys in particular are told to sit perfectly still at a desk for months and years and complete tasks assigned to them by some authority figure. With this kind of diagnosis, you are likely to rope in a vast number of kids, particularly the exceptional ones. And as it turns out, there's a vast industry working today to pathologize perfectly normal behavioral traits. It hits boys in particular very hard because in general, they mature more slowly than girls and they tend toward behavioral resistance. For more on this amazing reality, see the ADHD Fraud, an eye-opening book. What could be the purpose of such a diagnosis? You guessed it. There are drugs for this supposed problem. They have various names, Ritalin, Adderall, and he goes on. He says, not even one of them has been proven to be a chemical fix for any biological abnormality. They are all behavioral adjustment drugs. That is, psychotropic drugs. That is narcotics for kids. He's exactly right, I think, on this. And he says millions of kids take them, as many as 13% of teens, and the rate's higher in college. About 1 in 3 adults are taking psychiatric meds. Article goes on, but you get the point. Now, some of you are maybe taking those medicines. And I just want you to hear me. I don't think you're a bad person. I don't look at you like, oh, you're a horrible Christian. What in the world? Like, how could you ever do such a thing? You're so much less spiritual than me. That's not my heart here. If you sit down with a biblical counselor, lawyer, one of our pastors, that's not our heart. We're not going to treat you like you're second rate, second. But I will tell you, we urge caution. We counsel great caution and to ask good questions and to help. We have seen some of you, actually, I could ask for testimonies. We won't do it today, but some of you, by the grace of God, have weaned yourself off of these things in Jesus' name, and you're doing wonderful. And we want that. We want to encourage people. Think about what you're putting into your body and what effects or side effects it might have, and what is it supposed to fix? I asked our counselor, Lori, to help me go through some of these questions you might ask your doctors. And so have a goal in mind, I would say. This is me, and then I'll read some thoughts from Lori as well. But if you're going to get on any medicine, and it could be, you know, like medicines can be addictive. They just are. We have to be careful about this. And some of you are trying to, again, you're working hard. You're trying to get off these things. And pain meds are addicting people today, big time. You have to be careful, right? We want to be cautious. They can be good. And there might be a season even where a psychotropic drug may have helped you. Suicidal people sometimes, they need a season to get things okay. But have a goal in mind. Okay, in 3 months, I want to be weaning off. So set a goal as a Christian in your mind. Here are some things that Lori encourages us to ask, and I think they're good. Who prescribed this? And how often do you see that doctor? And is that doctor talking to other doctors who might have prescribed you other things because things interact? And a lot of times they don't talk. You have to take ownership of this. The doctor's not all-knowing. You have to talk to him and tell him, I'm also taking these things, and this doctor prescribed this, and this. I'm telling you, we're dealing with a lot of this in our culture, even in the church here. And here's another question. How does the doctor make the decision to medicate you? What are they prescribed for, and what are the side effects? And how long have you been on this medication? How old were you when you started? Have you tried any other therapies? Who else in your family has taken medications? Have they tried anything else? What's the goal of the medication? Here are the two questions I really like. Is it working? And if it's working, then why are you here for counseling? I'm not saying there's nothing, there are no legitimate diseases or ailments of the mind or the brain. I'm not saying that. I believe there are. And I believe sometimes medicine can be a good gift to get you through a season or whatever, okay? But I have to love you enough to tell you these things are dangerous. And particularly for children, if you're not careful, you have a lifetime medicated potential drug addict on your hands, who ends up being very, very dependent. I want us to let God speak into this. He's not silent on it. The language he's going to use is language you're not going to hear from the secular world, the medical world. You're not going to hear talk of your identity in Christ and your sin and the solution to your sin being repentance and faith in the gospel. You're not going to be urged to be cautious. I want to encourage parents, particularly of children, to pursue biblical parenting with every fiber of your being and every ounce of the grace of God that He'll give you. That will solve so much of what's being diagnosed today. I'm serious. Every boy I knew would have been diagnosed under today's standards. including me. You know why I sat in school and paid attention all those? I hated school. But my dad disciplined me. It was that simple. I would have rather been running the woods and hills. And I did as soon as they let me out of school. But here was my devotional from J.C. Ryle, my favorite writer from the 1800s. This was yesterday's devotional. Parents, do you want to see your children happy? Be careful then that you train them to obey when they're spoken to do as they are told. Believe me, we are not made to be entirely independent. We are not fit for it. Even those whom Christ has set free have a yoke to wear, for you serve the Lord Christ. Children cannot learn too soon that this is a world in which not everyone was intended to rule, and that we are never in our right place until we know how to obey those over us. Teach them to obey while they are young, or else they will be protesting against God all their lives and wear themselves out with the vain idea of being independent of His control. Parents, if you love your children, let obedience be a motto and a watchword continually before their eyes. Amen, Brother Rob. Preach on. All right, here's the good news. God is not silent on mental health. He's not. You can't think of a category we've created supposedly today, even in psychiatry and psychology, that God doesn't address in His Word. God made us. He made you. Every cell in your body is under His sovereign care and control. I think He knows. I think He knows. Let's listen to Him today. His Word will encourage us to go deeper than just the physical symptoms or causes. God compels us to look beneath the scientific surface to the soul. Do you see Psalm 131 talks about the heart? That's our will. That's our desires and what we set our affections on. That's what the Bible means by the heart. My heart is not lifted up. It talks about the eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. It talks about our mind, what we occupy ourselves with. It turns out the secret to a life of calm, inner tranquility is not so secret after all. The secret's been out for 3,000 years. King David told us what it was. Psalm 131, the Holy Spirit teaches us this. The secret to spiritual satisfaction and high hope is a childlike faith in God. I want to say it again. The secret to spiritual satisfaction, that's verses 1 and 2, and high hope, that's verse 3, is a childlike faith in God. That's the undercurrent of the whole psalm. Childlike faith. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn or are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," end quote. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must have a childlike faith. The Bible doesn't tell us to repent as children, but it does tell us to believe as children, to trust like children. One scholar said it this way, "The more a believer matures spiritually, the more childlike his faith will become." And then he tells us what he means by childlike faith. A simple, unquestioning, accepting dependence on God. Isn't that interesting? The more spiritually mature you are, the more childlike your faith becomes. I think that's absolutely true. I think that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "You cannot be saved. You cannot be in my kingdom as one of my subjects unless you humble yourself and trust like a child. Learn a total dependence upon me," he's saying. C.H. Spurgeon said that this psalm is one of the shortest to read, but longest to learn. Oh, isn't it? If you think this preacher has no anxiety, no fear, worry, discouragement, depression, or anxiety that ever comes into my life, you need to talk to my wife and probably my daughter. And you need to understand that just this morning I asked Pastor Michael to pray for my anxiety over this sermon. I know the irony of that. It hits me hard. Because I know when the scripture addresses things like this, some of you might get upset. And that doesn't make me happy. I know that may shock you all, but I really don't get my thrills by trying to say things that I really believe you need to hear, but I know might not sit well with you. Boy, anxiety is just part of our fallen world, isn't it? But a humble childlike faith is your weapon. It's what God's given you and me. Finding a childlike faith, it turns out, is a fight. Did you know that? Even for saved Christians, you have to wage war against worry. You're in a spiritual war with your own flesh. You have to take the axe to anxiety, and it's arduous. Sanctification, this psalm is written to saved people, and I'm preaching this psalm mostly directing to saved people, but if you're not in Christ and you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus, you have no hope of ever fighting fear, worry, or anxiety. Sin owns you, but if you're saved, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. The Spirit is applying the Word, and He is growing you and giving you a stronger faith and an ability to repent that you would not have. He's supernaturally saved and sanctified you. But even for sanctified people, we're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a battle plan here God's given us in Psalm 131. And I'm telling you, it's enough. It's sufficient. Psalm 131 is a battle plan to fight fear with a flourishing faith, a childlike faith. Here is the path to peace in a world of worry. Are you interested? Step one, put off pride. Verse one, put off pride. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. These verbs are in the Hebrew perfective. And that tells us three really important things. It tells us, number one, King David is admitting that these things were in his past. Number two, that he, by God's grace, has dealt with them definitively in the past. He put a stake in the ground and said, God help me. I will not be a prideful man. I will not raise my eyes too high, and so on. So it was in his past. He's dealt with it in the past. And the third thing a perfective verb in Hebrew tells us is he's still doing those things. It has ongoing result and impact. Let me summarize the three things David mentions in verse one. Under the umbrella of pride, put off pride. That's our umbrella. But here's what's under that. Haughty heart, exalted eyes, pretentious pride or pretentious preoccupation. Haughty hearts, exalted eyes, and pretentious preoccupations. My heart is not lifted up. That word in the Hebrew is used to describe both, listen, God in His glory and man in His gloating. Now, that word really rightly only belongs to God in His glory, right? Amen. He's high and lifted up. But when we're lifted up, it's often translated haughty. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Same word. In Deuteronomy 17:20, interestingly enough, God specifically forbids Israel's king from lifting up his heart above his brothers or haughtying his heart above his brothers. And King David, as the king, is submitting to that. A haughty heart will always result in exalted eyes. Are you listening? A haughty heart will always come out through exalted eyes. Eyes, the window to the soul. eyes raised too high inevitably look down on others and overlook God. And haughty hearts and exalted eyes will flow into a pretentious preoccupation. What does it mean? I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Too great and too marvelous are used in the Old Testament, particularly of the works of Almighty God. Dale in Sunday school this morning quoted Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The point of Psalm 131 is don't try to be God. It sounds so simple that like, well, I never try to be God. Oh, yes, you do. And so do I. We have a sinful tendency. Our flesh wants to be our own lords. And there are things we cannot know. There are solutions we cannot understand because we're not God. Pride lies at the bottom of all of it. We have to put off pride by the Spirit's power, applying the Word of God to our hearts and lives, Christian brother and sister. We got to stop trying to be God on a moment-by-moment, day, week, month basis. Stop acting like we know better than God what's best for us. That's where most anxiety, fears, and worries come from. It's a consuming desire, occupying myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, trying to control every little molecule of my existence. You know what I'm telling you is true. When you try to control everything in your life, you're trying to dethrone God. And it will actually drive you crazy. It will keep you up at night. Remember the old man Job. He started out pretty good in his book, Job, written about him, and full of faith at the beginning of the book, but as his friends began to psychoanalyze him, if I can put it that way, Job started to say some pretty crazy things himself. You know what? You know what he needed? At the end of the book, he gets what he needs. God. God shows up. And when God speaks, you know what he didn't say, hey, Job, let me tell you about what's psychologically wrong with you. Let me diagnose and give you a label. No, God said, where were you? Right? It's God's way of saying, who died and made you God? There are things you cannot know. But by God's grace, Job knew God, and he had God. And at the end of his book, Job is satisfied with God, is he not? And he says, he says to God, I have uttered things, same words, too great, too marvelous for me, things which I did not understand. And I hate myself, he says, and I repent. Sackcloth and ashes. Well, hallelujah. There's the solution. Pride, you won't hear this again in secular circles. Pride is the sinful cause of worry, fear, anxiety, and depression. It's the primary cause. I know that because God's word says it repeatedly. And God knows better than any medical professional or any secular expert. King Saul and King Nebuchadnezzar would be diagnosed today as schizophrenic. But the Bible says it was prideful sin that lay at the root. Who are you going to believe? Jonah was an angry, bitter, manic depressant by today's standards. But we know it was his selfish pride and his fear of man and his desire to control everything that was driving it. The apostles James and John, Jesus nicknamed the sons of thunder. They were bipolar by today's standards, handing out bread and fish one day, and the next day, let's zap them. Let's call down lightning. Arrogance arose in their heart. You see, Jesus rebuked it. The Bible says in Ephesians and Colossians that we must put away anger and wrath and malice. James reminds us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter does it as well. 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, all of you, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be sober-minded, therefore, because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I'm here to tell you, pride will devour you. It will drive you mad. Anxiety, fear, worry, depression, so much of this, according to the Word of God, is really driven spiritually by pride. Put it off. All right, step two, put on peace. Verse two, put on peace. All right, kill pride and embrace peace. It's another way to think of it. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. The little word but there is not, it doesn't do justice to the Hebrew. The Hebrew here is an oath. It's like David saying, if I don't do this, may I be cursed. It's that strong. But I am taking an oath to calm and quiet my soul. Listen, those who have been by grace through faith, saved and forgiven of their sins and declared righteous before God, and now you have His Holy Spirit and His Word making you like Jesus, we of all people ought to have a radical resolve to pursue peace, inner soul deep peace with God that will flow out into all the rest of our life. That's what's happening here in verse 2. These verbs in the Hebrew, calm and quieten, they're in the intensive voice. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's not, but I have calmed, quieted my soul. No, no, no. David says, I've calmed my soul. I've quietened it down. I told it to shut up. It's intensive. I like that. You know what the Word of God's teaching us here, again, is that you are in a war, Christian. Turns out calming and quieting your soul by the grace of God involves you in an intense spiritual battle. You better put on the whole armor of God. We're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Just a few days ago on my daughter's 21st birthday, I told her, daughter, young woman, just reminds you of what you already know. You have three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, daughter, will try to tell you that you can have joy without Jesus. Your flesh, daughter, will try to tell you that you can have inner peace without Jesus. And the devil will tell you, daughter, that you can have religion without Jesus. And they're all hellish lies. And you must fight them by the grace of God with every ounce of your being until you draw your last breath. This is the path to peace in a world of worry. Put on peace, calm, quiet. So you know what the Holy Spirit is up to in every Christian's life? The Holy Spirit has one all-consuming passion for every person that is saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross that bore the penalty for our sins in our place. He has one all-consuming goal: to conform you to the image of Christ, Christ the calm conqueror. I ask you, who's your example of Psalm 131 if not Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Who had a calmer soul than Jesus? Who had a quieter, more submissive, sweet spirit than the Christ of God? Have you read of Him? He said, come learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He even left a tranquil tomb when he resurrected. We saw that last week, particularly in Pastor Rick's class. Grave clothes are just perfectly still wrapped. Nothing chaotic happened inside that tomb. Now, his followers were chaotic for a while trying to figure out what happened, but nothing chaotic happened when he raised from the dead. He left a tranquil tomb behind. He's the calm conqueror, is Christ. A weaned child. What a word picture, all right? I know you're going to be here a few more minutes, all right? Hang with me. We'll wrap it up. But a weaned child. What a picture. That's visual, isn't it? A weaned child is satisfied, although dependent. Right? A weaned child is a satisfied child, but still a dependent child. Still depends on the parent for everything. And so a weaned child could be a child that is just suckled at the breast and is laying contentedly against mom's chest. Is there anything more beautiful than that? I don't know of anything. On this earth, I don't know of anything. You all have to know what I'm talking about. Baby's just fed. I mean, I see little Eleanor, after she just lays on Mama Megan, just lays there. Listen, boy, just a few minutes earlier, it was like the world's coming to an end. You're like, I'm starving. Oh. Or a weaned child might be a child who is actually weaned. In Bible days, would be 3-4 years old or so, and is now satisfied because he's got a gut full of solid food. Either way, the picture's the same and the point's the same, isn't it? Turns out the secret to spiritual satisfaction, that's what we're talking about, is a childlike faith in God, a faith that utterly depends on God, that rests on his breast, the loving, loyal, trusting adoration of God, a joy in taking God the Father's hand and being led by him through life. Amen? It's an almost Sabbath-like rest being pictured here in the everlasting arms of Jesus. Oh, that we might have satisfied souls suckled by the sovereign Savior. That's the picture. Isn't this exactly what Jesus was urging upon his listeners when he said, become like children if you want to be saved, if you want to get in the kingdom? Isn't this exactly what Jesus was driving at in the passage that we recited together from the Sermon on the Mount? Do not worry, he says. Do not be anxious. Listen. I got one more point, but I'll make it quick, I promise. But you need to listen to this. I say this sometimes and people look at me, Christian people look at me like I'm crazy. Anxiety is a sin. Worry is a sin. Fear of anyone other than God Almighty is a sin. Do you see? It's spiritual at its core. And those kind of things cannot be addressed with anything other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tap at the symptoms all you want, but the root is sin. Do you know how I know anxiety is a sin? Because Jesus said, don't do it. Who defines what sin is? Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. So that means, when I do it, I'm sinning. And so are you. And there's only one balm, only one way to wean a soul from these things, and it's the sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We all kind of have that one memorized, but we don't have the next verse memorized, which says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God and turn away from evil. God help us. Put off pride, put on peace. And then lastly, publicly pray and praise. Publicly pray and praise. This is a public prayer. You see how this psalm starts? Oh, Yahweh, Okay, it's a prayer. He's addressing King David, God. He's making vows to his king, to his Lord. He's praying to God. He's asking for the grace to keep weaning his soul off of fear, worry, and anxiety. He is praying. Isn't it interesting that prayer, everywhere you look in the Bible, is like one of the number one spiritual weapons against every sin known to man? But so often, if we're honest, it's our last resort after we've tried everything else. I've done it. I'm ashamed. We're all in this boat together, friends. We all need Jesus desperately. Pray. I wonder if you spent a week replacing all the things you do on this with prayer. I just wonder how that week would be. It would be interesting. I'd love for some of you to try it. Let me know how it goes. How can I pray that long? How can I pray that much? We'll figure it out. You figured out how to spend hours on this, you know, because people do what they want. All of us just do what we want. So just wonder, like, pray through Psalm 131, verse by verse, line by line, word by word. Pray it. God, I think my heart is too lifted up. I want to pray to you about that, God. I want you to help me. I don't want to be like this, God. I just wonder. Prayer. And then public praise. How can David, who's experienced the weaning of his soul by the mercies of God, how can he not want all Israel to know it? All of God's people. He says, hey, let's praise God. Let's hope in God. There's a high hope, the secret, you see, to spiritual satisfaction. And high hope is a childlike faith. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Find the hope I've found. Hope never disappoints, the Bible says. Hope is never put to shame because hope is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. High hope, it will be a great weapon in your arsenal against fear, worry, and anxiety. Public prayer, public praise among the people of God is a powerful weapon. David is saying, I will discipline myself by God's grace for the purpose of godliness, as 1 Timothy 4:7 says. Join me, Israel, he's saying, in this high hope I have that has come by way of a childlike faith. What a powerful antidote God has given us to the world of worry. And this hope, David says, lasts how long? It's good for right now, he says. Right now. You place your hope and trust in Jesus Christ right now. It's good for right now. It's life transforming right now. But how long does he say it lasts? Forevermore. There's nothing the world can give you. There is no medicine. There's no drug. There's no doctor. There's no pastor. There's no preacher. There's no pope. There's no nobody that can give you an everlasting hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. I proclaim to you the path of peace in a world of worry. Will you turn with me and we'll conclude with this passage. Just want to read it. No comment. I just want you to give God the last word today. Philippians 4. It's a New Testament letter of Philippians. Philippians 4. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.